Well, good morning, and thanks for worshiping well. Would you please continue in our worship together by turning in your Bibles to the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 12 this morning. And as you find your way there, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 12, and I'd like to read the first eight verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. If service, in your serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. Who gives, with liberality. The one who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Lord, now take your word, and we thank you once again that it is your word, not the interpretation of mankind, but the very words given to us that we might live. And then make it real to our hearts. Help us know how we can apply it, particularly in this important manner of spiritual gifts. We may understand completely what it means to be a part, a member of the body, and to realize that apart from that, we are disobedient. And when we don't follow in our gifts, the body is less effective. And so even as we look at the gift of mercy today, may we be encouraged that you've provided everything necessary for us to function as a body in a way that brings glory to you. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, and your Son is my strong redeemer. And it is in the precious name of Jesus that we ask these things. And God's people said, amen. The role of a servant is not one that people normally aspire to. I was a teacher for many years, first as an elementary, then a high school, then a junior high, and then a principal of a school. Never once in all that time did I have a student indicate to me that the goal of their life was to become a servant. I had a number of students who the goal of their life was to have servants, but never to be a servant. It's antithetical to everything we are, isn't it? We want to be served. We want to be loved, respected. We want to be in a position of primacy. We want to have our needs met. Everything about us in the fleshly element of our sin nature moves and points towards me, to us. And that's why it's sometimes difficult in Christianity to see that Christ has turned everything upside down. And he calls us to live a life not of being served, but of serving others. It becomes a difficult concept to grasp until we begin to look at the life of Christ itself. In the life of Christ, we see a model of servanthood that goes from the very beginning of taking that first breath, where Philippians 2 so eloquently helps us understand that he shed himself of every position of authority and power and instead took on the form of a servant, of a bond slave, if we're to be more specific. Jesus understood his mission. He understood why he came. He understood that he came to be a servant. And there's such clarity with respect to this when we see that in Matthew 20, 28, he sums up all that he is called to do in really, really powerful words when he says, the Son of Man, that's himself,
did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom or a payment price for many. And so he gives us that model throughout his life. He shares that more particularly with those who are closest to them. And then he asks them, yea, he commands them to take that same example, that same model, and to move out and touch the world in a way that no one heretofore has ever done that. Not by being served, not by being places in primacy, but instead by being the ultimate servant. And that's what he calls us to. And to for us to successfully engage in that really high calling. Each and every servant of God has received two particular issues that will help them through it. Number one, he's given us his Spirit to be in us and to walk with us. And secondly, he's given us, each and every one of us, a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is not for the purpose of being served, but for the purpose of serving others. And so this summer we've been embarking upon this study designed to help us understand that, a study we've called Your Gift Matters. So we've worked our way through scripturally many different passages. We've looked at a variety of gifts, and we've settled in for the course of the ending of our study on these, the body gifts, because probably the gifts that we're going to talk about this week, next week, and the week after are the ones that affect the majority of us here in this congregation. When we think of spiritual gifts, we think of it in this way. We've been developing and building on this particular definition since the beginning of our study back in June. And it is simply this, no more, no less, the God-glorifying capacity for service given by Christ through the Spirit to every single believer at the moment of salvation for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. And by now, we should have, because we have taken precept upon precept and added it together, we should be able to take each and every phrase of this and have some capacity to understand more clearly what it means for you and I to be a gift, have a gift, serve within our particular gifts. Now, in our study, we spent time looking at a number of passages. There are four main passages in Scripture that speak of spiritual gifts and a number of ancillary passages that just speak about the gifts. We began our study in Ephesians chapter 4, where we looked at this whole idea of gifts. Then we moved to 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 4, where we see that Peter takes the gifts and divides them up into two parts, speaking and serving gifts. Now this morning, I want to just touch on this passage that we read in our scripture reading this morning in Romans chapter 12, and I want us to give us just a sense from verses 3 through 8 to help us understand more fully, spiritually, scripturally, what the command includes when we look at spiritual gifts. Paul writes to a lovely church, the church in Rome, a church that is learning to follow, obey, much of that time in the midst of great persecution. And in Romans 12, he gives them marching orders that are sound and specific. He tells them that they are to present themselves, their bodies, as it were, as a living and holy sacrifice. A powerful analogy when you look at the judicial system of sacrifice that their forefathers had loved and revered. And he begins to help them remember that the idea that we are to be called those who give up our desires, our wishes, we give up who we are, and instead we are servants of the Most High God, and that we are to present ourselves as servants of God, which is acceptable in our service of worship. And then he gives them a negative and a positive. He says, don't be conformed to the world system. Don't be conformed or buy into the system of the world that says you ought to be served, you deserve to be served, et cetera, et cetera. He says, instead, be transformed, changed from the inside out by mind renewal, by taking God's word, bringing it in, and living it out, so that you may continually prove, keep on proving, what the will of God, and that will is good and acceptable and perfect. He uses this as a jumping point, or as it were, into verses 3 through 8, actually through all of chapter 12, to help us understand then what that looks like to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. And he segues directly into the one of the premier gift passages in the New Testament in verses 3 through 8. This morning, I want us just to breeze our way through this and look at just three things that we must learn from this passage. First, in Romans 12, 3 through 8, first, in verse 3, we see we must think properly about our gifts. Verse 8, 3 says, "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself." And the word is just your standard all Grecian word, as it were, phroneo. And it's just the word that is used to think about something properly, to think about something soundly, to think about something carefully, to think about something objectively, to think clearly about this idea that he is bringing forth. He says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think in a sound way. Have solid, logical judgment about this idea of gifting as God has allotted each a measure of faith. Here's what he's saying. He says, think right about your gifting. Think right about taking the gift that is you and putting it to use in the gift that is the body of Christ, the local church. He says, don't think too highly of your gift. Don't think too low of your gift. Think objectively about the gift that he has given to you. Now, by and large, being in church for many, many years, I've seen both of these take place, and it's a sad thing to see. You see some people that think too highly of their gifts, think that their gift is most important, think that their gift ought to have sway over all that takes place, think that people ought to somehow bow at their feet because they are the font of all wisdom. And what happens is when we, in a gift of that nature, particularly a highly public gift, when we stop serving and instead start demanding that people start serving us, our gift no longer functions effectively. On the other side, I see those who don't think highly of their gifts at all or denigrate or belittle their gift. They're the aw shucks gift people. Aw shucks, my gift is just such a little thing. No one would miss it if I wasn't a portion of it or didn't use it in the gift, in the church. And that's just as bad on the other side, because then we have people sitting on their hands. And we have people who are not looking carefully and saying with a sound judgment, what is the gift that God has given to me, and how is that gift to be used among the people of God here at the church, and why is that so important? So we must think properly about our gifts, and we've been working hard on that all summer. That's the whole idea of the summer, so that by the end of our time, we're able to think more clearly about our spiritual gifts. If you've been saved more than a little while and you still have no clarity with respect to your spiritual gift, you do yourself and this church a great disservice, because basically it's like you being in neutral and not being used in the way that God calls us to do. So, particularly with the body gifts, we've really worked hard on saying, like last week, here's the serving gifts, here's the help gift, here's what it looks like on Sunday, here's what it looks like throughout the week, here's what it looks like seasonally, here's what it looks like in the life of people, so that we can say to ourselves, aha, I might have some of that gifting within me. And that's why we've handed out this booklet that gives you some of those, you might have the gift of, if you are this. And my whole desire is that every one of us would be learning, growing, thinking, grappling with what our gifts are and how they function in the church. Which brings us to his second point, which is very similar to the point he makes in 1 Corinthians. In verse 4 and 5, he says, we must use our gifts for the benefit of the body. He had exactly the same theme, the exact punchline that he had in 1 Corinthians 12, that he has here. The whole idea of using the literal body as an example, that the literal body, though it is one, is made up of many members. I was just looking at one of our little babies that's been born in the last little while, and I was just marveling at those little fingers. I just always get lost with the little ones on their fingers. They're these little tiny things, and they're not quite sure where or how they work yet. And so slowly but surely, they're going to get dexterity, and they're going to finally figure it out that you can put something here, and then you can stick it here, which will be the bane of all parents between 6 months and 1.5 years, right? But each little part, it's right now, it's just being formed and shaped, and they're learning how to use it. But oh, each part is just so very valuable and so very important. If you're out there building something and all of a sudden the hammer connects on the thumb instead of on the nail, you begin to realize immediately that's an essential part, that thumb. Without that thumb, I am not able to function as well as I could the other way. Just as we have, he says, many members, many parts in one body. And then all those parts don't have the same function. The thumb functions very differently than the pinky. And they don't have the same function. In the same way, he says, in the body we are many. We're one body in Christ, and we're individually members one of another. We each have a part to play. We each part make the body whole and strong. And when some of us are not functioning in our gifting, those member parts are just sitting idly by, and the body is not functioning as effectively as it should or as it must. So we must use our gifts, is basically what he's saying in 4 and 5, for the benefit of the body. Then, in verses 6, 7, and 8, he is saying basically, we must use our gifts according to the grace that is given to us. He says there's many gifts, and they all differ. And they differ according to the grace that God has given to us. And each one of us then are to take based on what he has given to us, and we're to use it accordingly. There are in this world thousands of pastor teachers. Not one of them, praise God, is like my gift. They're all different. They've all been given a different portion, a different measure, what is necessary for them to serve where we are. My father-in-law is such a great man. He told me when I started to think about this church, he said, you need to remember that going to a local church as a pastor is very much like a marriage. He says, you must not see them as a stepping stone. He says, you must not look at them as something that will move you onto something else. He says, you need to understand that God has shaped you, prepared you for that group of people. And if you can't say that is the case, he says, don't go there. And so what a glory, what a joyful thing it was for me to sit among you and just fall in love with this congregation. And to realize that I believed that the grace that God had brought into my life was sufficient for the task of ministering by his grace to you and having you in turn moving back towards me in the same way. And here we are last week, by the way, we started our 18th year together. And it might stick, who knows? And the whole idea here is that we're gifts to one another, and God has placed us here for that express purpose. So he says, take the gift that you have, don't compare it to somebody else's gift. Oh, I wish I had that gift, that's a great gift. Oh, I wish I could speak like that person. Oh, that's a great gift. Oh, I wish I had the administration ability to do this and that and the other thing. We need to constantly be growing. We need to be constantly thinking. We need to be constantly giving sound judgment to our gift. But we need to be constantly grateful that God has gifted us just as we are, accept that, rejoice in it, move forward in it. And so then he goes on and he just lists some of those gifts and his whole idea. If you got this gift, use it. That's basically how we describe the last three verses. If you got the gift of prophecy, in this case, what he's speaking of preaching, he says, then preach according to the proportion of faith that you've been given. If you got the gift of service, well, then get in there and serve. If you got the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of exhortation, then get in there and exhort. If you have the gift of leadership, be diligent with it. If you have the gift of giving, be liberal with it. If you have the gift of mercy, he says, be cheerful with respect to it. So here's the deal. Romans 3, 12, 3 through 8. One, got to think right about our gifts. Secondly, we got to use our gifts for the benefit of the body. Thirdly, we must use our gifts according to the grace given to us. We need to uniquely express our gifts as only we can. It was just yesterday. Linda and I were sitting talking, and one of our great gifts here, one of our people who's in ministry here, we were just both saying, isn't it a great blessing to have this person in our midst? Man, that person can really administrate, and that person models love and servant-heartedness, and that person is always there when you need them. And the whole idea is, isn't that person just an absolutely splendid gift to our assembly? And we both agreed that what it would be, how wonderful it would be if everyone who calls this place at home just took their gift and used it for God's glory as best they can. So what we come out of Romans 12 with is we're all gifted. We all look different in our gifting. We're all supposed to use our gift for God's glory, and we need to use the gift that we've been given to minister to God's people. Now, what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks is we've been using Peter's basic categorization, and his categorization goes in two levels. He's taken the gifts of the body, and he's placed them in two different levels. On one side are the speaking gifts. Those are the ones who are the pastors and teachers. Those are the ones who are the evangelists. Those are the ones who are the exhorters. Exhorters can be counselors, they can be musicians, they can be any number of things. And on the other side, we've really slowed down and we are looking carefully and substantively at the serving gifts, because probably 75 or 80% of who we are made up of serving gifts. And if the serving gifts are not functioning effectively, we will not be effective. So last week, we began with this idea of serving or helps gifts. And we saw a few things about it. We'll just review it very, very briefly. Serving or helps gifts are this, the God-given ability to detect and sacrificially meet practical and spiritual needs. We looked at, as a word, it describes them. These are just people who are available. They don't think a job is too big. They don't think a job is too small. They're available. They're there to help. Their hands are there for that purpose. Two biblical examples. We began with Aquila and Priscilla, and we saw that they served. Wherever Paul went, they served. And wherever he asked them to go, they went. And they served over and over. Then they spent time with Apollos, and they served him. And then when they were done with that, then they went on down, and they spent time with Timothy, and they served him. And then we went back to Rome, and they served some more. And the whole idea was they were behind those speaking gifts, making sure that everything was necessarily in place so that they could serve effectively. And then we looked just briefly at Onesiphorus and Onesimus, who were ones who served or ministered to Paul during his time in prison. And we saw that it really is the preeminent behind-the-scenes gift within the local assembly. It's most plentiful, and it's just such an important and intrinsic aspect of who we need to be. Now, today I want to look just briefly, because our time is so short, at one further gift, and that is the gift of mercy. I have to tell you that gift of mercy, which you will find in your booklets, I think it's my favorite gift in the church. The gift of mercy is such a powerful and valuable assist. The gift of mercy is something that we need, and I pray that God would cause it to increase within our church in very, very powerful ways. The gift of mercy is simply this. It's the God-given ability to act in loving compassion to those who are in distress. Important words are loving compassion and distress. Helpers help. Serving gifts are not always necessarily merciful, but mercy gifts are always helpful. And the idea there is that a person who has a helping gift that is narrowed into a mercy gift is a very, very powerful thing. I think if I took one phrase and someone said, define a mercy gift as closely as you can, I would just use this phrase. This is a person who has a heart for people. They just, the needs of other people strike deeply into their heart. They're sensitive to that. And they have a sense of an ability to share compassionately with people in great difficulties. Now, with all of our gifts, we find that all of us are called to teach, right? And all of us are called to exhort, and all of us called to do all those sort of things. But some, particularly in the realm of mercy, all of us are called to be merciful. But some within this realm are given a very specific heart for showing mercy. And we have some of those in this assembly, and I'm so thankful that. I think as we think about what it looks like in Scripture, we don't have to go farther than the Gospels. We look at the life of Christ, and over and over, if you just read the Gospels, you don't have to read very, very long before you see Jesus in a situation. He's walking into a village. He's walking next to a pool. He's on the banks of a river, or on the shore of Galilee, or down below the temple. And someone is crying out to him, "Lord, have," fill it in, "Lord, have mercy upon me." 10 times, "Lord, have mercy upon me." Those who were blind, those who were infirm, those who children struggled with horrifying illnesses, over and over, they call out to him, "Lord, have mercy upon me." You know what? And not once in those 10 times, then Jesus looked at his figurative watch and said, too busy. Got things to do. Got things I need to accomplish. As a matter of fact, more than once, people tried to shoo them out of the way. Be quiet. The master's coming by. And instead, he would move towards them. Why? Because he was mercy in action. And so we see that over and over and over, he responds with mercy and grace. But it's important for us not to just lose sight of that. Oh yes, Jesus was gracious, Jesus was merciful, Jesus was loving. A lot of people teach that basic truth to their children, and yet they move away from the idea that yes, he was merciful, but more than just temporally merciful, he was eternally merciful. His mercy stretched out from the moment that he breathed among us, that his entire task was a task of mercy on sinning, degenerate mankind. And it had come for the purpose of extending his Father's mercy and love by taking the salvation and offering it to people by becoming a ransom for mankind's sin. I love the eternal aspect of it that we see in Luke 4, 18 and 19. He's in a synagogue. He takes up the scroll. He turns to the prophet Isaiah. And he turns to the prophet Isaiah and he stands up and he reads these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." These words written hundreds of years prior to that, he stands before these people and he says, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your presence." And much more. He did all these things. He did preach the gospel to the poor. He did release captives. He did give sight to the blind. But more than just that temporal aspect, the eternal aspect of giving us, taking away the blindness of our eyes so that we could see the gospel, is the mercy of Jesus Christ in action. So Jesus Christ shows us more clearly than any this issue of a heart for people. Well, let me just give you two biblical examples so that you can see this in action. And I apologize. I know we're running late, but I'm not done. So we're going to keep on going, and no one will be offended if you have an appointment and a half to leave except me. So I won't be offended. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going as fast as I can, but I don't want to miss where we're headed. Acts chapter 9, will you turn with me there? I want you to see Tabitha in action. Acts 9, 36 through 41. Acts 9, 36 through 41. Everybody there? Acts 9, 36 through 41. "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek, it's called Dorcas." Now, I don't have time, but I got to go back to Hebron Baptist Church at 6 years old, and we had a Dorcas Club. And every time they said there's going to be a meeting on Wednesday night of the Dorcas Club, my mom would club me because I'd start laughing. Who would ever name their kid Dorcas? Because the word then was a dork. You know, if you were a kid who was kind of, you know, glasses and fat and, oh, me, you know, Dorcas, you're a dork. You know, so we're just going to continue calling her Tabitha, just because I can't get over Dorcas. So anyway, "This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity." That's an important little phrase. abounding. When you think of abounding, what do you think of? Nonstop. Keeps going. Abounding in deeds of kindness and charity. And in case we miss the point, it ends up, which she continually did. So whatever it is she's doing, she just does it all the time. She is just being merciful on the time, on an ongoing basis, to the people in the surrounding confines of this little place called Joppa. 37, it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydia was nearby, which is where Peter was, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. Here's the important point. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Tabitha used to make while she was with them. This is such an important passage because they hurt so bad that this one they love so much is gone. And here's all these little old widows and they're just standing in the room. And as Peter walks in, they're standing there with the garments that she used to make. How unusual, but how powerful, because it's a sense that they're saying, this is who she was. This is her mercy. This is how much she cared for us. This is what she would do for us on an ongoing basis. And remember, it's a little bit different now. You know, we have some sort of a support system for folks who are in times of need, either within the church or within the government. But in those time periods, a widow with no family to help them was in big trouble. And so Tabitha would just go into the lives of widows and very mercifully meet those needs. Well, it ends up verse 40. Peter sends them all out, kneels down, prays, turning to the body, says, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What follows is a great outpouring of the gospel in that area based on the miraculous. But more than that, what happened is Tabitha was continuing to be merciful for even more years and made the widow's day, as it were. So Tabitha, she was abounding in deeds of kindness. We won't go there, but Epaphroditus, amazing guy. Epaphroditus was sent by the church at Philippi to give a gift to Paul and minister to Paul's needs. It says he even risked his life on Paul's behalf. While he was there among him, he got so sick he almost died. But this was a man who showed mercy to Paul because he had this heart for him that was just powerful and incredibly palpable. Now let me just talk briefly about what it looks like in our church. What does mercy look like within our church? Mercy gifts are the ones whose hearts go out to people in times of distress. It might be something really dramatic, or it might be something that is just a small chronic thing, but their just heart goes out to you on an ongoing basis. Mercy gifts are listening carefully to the needs that they hear about. It's just there. They just, you know, someone says such and such is sick, and I just go, okay, I'll pray about that. I write it down. I do pray about it, but it doesn't consume me. Mercy gifts, they look at that, they begin to ask, what can I do for that person? How can I help them in this? I wonder if there's any way that there's a need that they have that I can meet. I wonder if I can help this person who is in the midst of some sort of distress. These are the kind of people who are particularly attentive to the prayer list. These are the people who have stacks of bulletins. My wife's not here today, so I'm going to talk about her. She has a mercy gift par excellence. She has years and years and years and years of stacks of bulletin with stars and with answers and with quotations and with little highlighters and with little sent a note on this date and did this on this date and all. Mercy people do that. They love moving into people's lives in a quiet but very, very beneficial way. Mercy gifts are really powerful because when a mercy person comes up to you and asks, how you doing? They actually mean it. You know, they're just not passing time. And you know it's a mercy gift because they're going to say, how you doing? And they're going to lock eyes with your eyes. And those eyes just have this way. They go right into your head and they read inside your brain. And you want to say to them, get out of there. They say, these are the ones who say, no, really, really, How are you doing? And then you just kind of go, oh, man, you know. I didn't really want to talk about, I know you don't. And then they grab your little arm and they go, but you got to tell somebody. Come on. Come on. Tell me what's going on. And then you start talking to them and you start crying. Mercy gift. Mercy gift right there. And that mercy gift then doesn't go on and say, got Pastor Bob to cry. It was great. You know? Then that mercy gift goes home and engages in dialogue with the great God of all mercy and begins to minister on your behalf. Mercy gifts are so powerful because mercy gifts are the ones who will take us in the midst of our distress and open our hearts to the distress that we have and comfort us by either just their words or just the fact that they're there. You know them. You've seen them in your life. It's a powerful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see a mercy gift. Mercy gifts during the week are the people who are listening and moving into action. They're taking those needs that they heard on the weekend and they're finding ways to make them reality, usually very quietly, usually behind the scenes, usually nobody else knows what's happening. There's a woman in my neighborhood that I know because her son and daughter used to go to church here before they moved up north. And I see her walking out in the paseo on the same day at the same time, 3 days a week. So one day, and she always has a book in her hand. So I said, what are you doing? And she says, well, two blocks down, there's a man in our neighborhood who has ALS, Lou Gehrig disease. And it's a horrifying disease. And he's in kind of the bad stage of it. And so 3 days a week for an hour, I just go over and I read to him for an hour so his wife can just have a break and get a shower and go shopping if she needs to and all that. Mercy gift. Mercy gift in action. Mercy gifts are so powerful because what happens is they move into people's lives when they are in distress and they establish or show or demonstrate a heart for people. I think mercy's gifts are most powerful during times of death. Mercy gifts are amazing in those times. When somebody in our congregation passes, goes on to be with the Lord, those mercy gifts spring into action. They're right there. You don't really know what's going on, but behind the scenes, all of a sudden there's just food. And the house is clean. The stuff is taken care of. And all the needs are accomplished. And the person who is grieving may not even really know that person very well, but all of a sudden they feel like that person is their best friend. Because they just know how to sit with them and be with them and every now and then share something with them, but mostly just to show mercy in that person's life. A whole bunch of years I pulled something out of something I got at seminary, and it was a pastor speaking, writing about the death of his young child. He just wrote these words, and they're a little raw, because he was in a raw state at that point in time, but they say something really powerfully. He says, I was sitting torn by grief, and someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, and of why it happened, and of hope beyond the grave. And he kept talking and talking and talking. And he said things, and I knew they were true, but I just wished he would go away. And he finally did. Then another one came and sat with me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask me a bunch of leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour, maybe more. And he listened when I said something, and he answered briefly, and he prayed simply, and then he left. And I was moved, and I was comforted, and I hated to see him go. That's a mercy gift. It's a mercy gift who knows that you don't always have to say the right stuff. You always don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be there. You just have to be a person who loves people and is compassionate in times of distress. You might have a mercy gift if you have the ability to fill an atmosphere of joy or distress in an individual to respond accordingly. Sometimes, you know, I talk to people afterwards, my second hour, many times my wife will join in, and then we'll get home and she said, "Did you hear that?" "You hear what?" That person's struggling. Who? The last person we talked to. When? This morning. Oh, what was their name again? I mean, I'd try to be merciful, but man, she defines mercy. She gets it. She hears it. She sees it. She understands it. She lives it. She prays it. She's not alone. You might have a mercy gift if you have an attraction to an understanding of people who are in distress. Well, you're not concerned of, well, what are you going to say to that person? They're in deep distress. And you just go right on by that. It doesn't bother you. I don't care. I'm just going to go be with them. I'll just give them a hug. I don't have to say anything. You probably have a mercy gift if you're that way. If you have a sensitivity to words and actions which hurt other people, probably have a mercy gift. If you have a desire to do whatever is necessary, doesn't matter how tired you are, to remove hurts and bring healing to others, you probably have a mercy gift. If you just have a general sensitivity to mental distress and want to move into people's life, you probably got a mercy gift. And I want to say to you that we need it. We need the mercy gifts because they draw us closer to an understanding that God loves us and has compassion on it and brings people into our lives who can minister to us. We're all to be merciful and we all need to get better at it, right? Every single one of us. But there is a few who excel in showing mercy. May their numbers increase at Church of the Canyons. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this good people and the gift they are to one another, to me. Thank you for their patience this morning. Thank you for just the opportunity to talk for a few moments about some of the gifts that exist. I ask that you would be a great encouragement to our mercy gifts. Without them, we are so much less than we would be otherwise. So give them strength and courage and time and excitement about the task and passion. I hope them not to grow weary in doing good. As we move through this week, may we continue to think about the importance of our gifts and why they matter and how they work and become more convinced of our need, each individually, to function as members so that the body itself can grow strong and true. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. And God's people said, amen. And have a great afternoon and Labor Day. You are dismissed.